Remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some, but God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal: the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Now in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, after being captured by him to do his will. Over to Phil.
Thanks, Brian. Hi, everyone. Can I add my welcome? We've got some new faces among us. If you're new with us, you're really welcome. Keep that passage open. We're going to be looking at it now. Our subject today is false teaching within the church. I don't know what you think of when I mention those words, false teaching within the church. It's going to impact what kinds of churches we go to, if we're already Christian. It's going to impact what kinds of churches we would go to if we're here and we're looking into the Christian faith as well. What we have in front of us is Paul's last letter that he wrote. And you can see that he's on death row. If you just turn with me to 4 verse 6, he's in a Roman prison on death row. He says, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering and the time of my departure has come. He says he's in chains as a criminal. He's had one trial already and he expects that his next trial that he'll be condemned. And he almost certainly was. The thing is, Paul, as he wrote this letter, did not die riding a wave of revival, which is really fascinating in itself. Just look at 1 verse 15. He writes, "You are aware that all who are in Asia have turned away from me." I mean, that's a lot of people in Asia. That's where he did a lot of his mission trips. And so as he's dying, he watches this church that he's founded turning away from his teaching, from the gospel that he preached. He's watching on as influencers and teachers within the church have refashioned the Christian message into something different. You will have played, at the seaside, maybe not recently, or maybe recently, I don't want to make any assumptions, but you remember that digging that channel when the sea comes in, you can sort of you can dig the channel and the sea comes in and it goes up the channel. But imagine someone's dug a nice straight channel before you. You can come afterwards and you might reroute it to the left or to the right. Well, that's what these guys, Hymenaeus and Philetus and others, are doing with the apostles' gospel. even before Paul's death. You see that in 2 verse 17 in our passage, Hymenaeus and Philetus have swerved from the truth. For some of us, we'll hear about people talking about false teaching and we'll think, what on earth is that? You know, are you telling me that there are different versions of Christianity different versions that are not the real thing? Well, yes. For others of us, perhaps, who are followers of Jesus, this talk of false teaching within the church and calling it out seems ungenerous, unnecessarily narrow, frankly unloving, unchristian. Doesn't seem very Jesus-like at all. That's where you are. For others of us, we're well aware, painfully aware of the existence of deviant messages within the church and find it deeply unsettling. Stuff to do with sexuality at the moment in not just the Church of England, but in many denominations. It causes us to question what's going on, whether God is in charge, has he lost control? For others of us, if we're really honest, there's a seductive tug towards other kinds of Christianity that are perhaps not so, how can we put it, not so grating or brazen or openly evangelical, Bible-believing. Perhaps they're less clearly urgent about this message that Jesus is risen, he's Lord, he's died for sin, judgment is coming, we must repent. Paul writes to Timothy into this context, and he thinks that false teaching in Ephesus is one of Timothy's greatest dangers that's going to stop him from going on in faithful gospel ministry and guarding the gospel. In fact, if you look at 2 verse 14 all the way to the end of chapter 3, really this whole section is about how Timothy is to remain faithful in this context. I've got 2 points for us today. Number one, don't be naive. False teaching is real and ruins. And number two, be the good among the bad. So number one, two things I think that Paul says to Timothy. Don't be naive. False teaching is real and ruins. Verse 14, remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Verse 16, avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. Paul describes this teaching in the Ephesian church as spreading like gangrene. That's a pretty obnoxious disease. Apparently, once gangrene sets in, there's no way back. He doesn't mince his words. He calls it irreverent babble in verse 16. Now, did it sound like irreverent babble? You know, were people getting up and just saying blah, blah, blah in an irreverent kind of way? No. Otherwise, Paul would not have had to write to Timothy to warn him about it. It would not have sounded like irreverent babble. Really important to get clear on that. It would have sounded clever, spiritual, and persuasive. Why else was it spreading so successfully among the church? These quarrels about words in verse 14 would have been presented as intelligent-sounding arguments, theological arguments, inviting people to reconsider whether the plain and obvious meaning of Scripture is really the right one. Detailed reappraisals of the meaning of words in Scripture. You ever heard theological arguments, read theological books, perhaps? Complicated reasoning. They would have been saying, just look at this, because the Greek behind this word means this, that, and the other in some other context, etc., etc. Paul mentions Hymenaeus and Philetus by name, presumably because their teaching was gathering the most momentum. They weren't the only ones among them, verse 17, but their teaching was gathering the most momentum. They have swerved from the truth, teaching that the resurrection has already happened. But notice that word swerved in verse 18, not abandoned. There was a subtlety to their teaching. This is really important. A swerve is not necessarily a complete disowning of. What would it have been like to read a letter by Hymenaeus or listen to a talk by Hymenaeus? 80% of his teaching would have been true. If we had a letter from Hymenaeus, we'd no doubt be hearing him talk about Jesus being the Messiah, about sin being forgiven, about Jesus raised from the dead, but he was also emphasizing this, that the resurrection has already happened. You see what I mean? It's a swerve. And so I think there's a warning for us here. Dangerous versions of Christianity can have a lot that is good about them. Some great doctrine, biblically true. But at the same time, can have swerved from the true gospel to such an extent that it no longer builds, but it wrecks people's faith. I don't think this particular swerve here in verse 18 is coincidental. They're saying the resurrection of believers has already happened. In saying that, they were bringing, if you can imagine it this way, they were bringing what is there for the future in the gospel. Jesus does promise the resurrection of his people in a glorious new creation. They were bringing that into the present. And so often, that kind of mistake is the first step of different gospels. Think about the what's called the prosperity gospel. Some of you will know about this, where it's promised that if you come to Christ, if you come to Jesus, he will not only forgive your sins, but he will give you health, wealth, and prosperity now in this life. Well, that is the same kind of thing, bringing what is promised for the future into the present, and it wrecks people's faith. Think about the idea of Christendom. This happened in the early church, the Orthodox Church, traces its roots back to this Byzantine, where it was thought that the kingdom of Jesus, the kingdom of heaven, could be experienced now on earth in the structures of society. The same idea, bringing the future into the present. And what that does is it brings the eyes of faithful believers off that final day, living for eternity and suffering with Christ now, and wrecks their faith. This kind of teaching and other kinds of swerves like this are not harmless, but a disease that rots and spreads through the church. So can I put it like this? It is not generous or holy to pretend that everything that goes by the name of Christianity is the true gospel and is good. It is naive. Just as it would have been not been generous or kind for a ship's doctor to ignore gangrene. Even before Paul died, the devil was at work. And see verse 26, this is the devil. You can see Paul makes that clear in verse 26. These false teachers have been captured by the devil to do his will. And I guess some of us might be thinking, well, you know, that was then. Maybe it's different today. But I think, again, to think it's different today is naive, as if the devil who captures leaders to do his will is on some kind of cigarette break during our generation. No. If it was like this back then in Paul's day, it's like this today. Don't be naive. I just want to add, don't be naive about false teaching, and don't be naive about the early church. Okay, this is a big deal and can sometimes cause confusion. Sometimes there is this strange automatic authority that is given to Christian leaders and their writings just because they lived near to the time of the apostles. But what we see here is that before Paul died, a whole generation of Christian leaders had walked away from the true gospel. So when you're reading the writings of St. Ignatius, 100 AD, for example, or St. whoever else, how do you know you're not reading the letter of, as it were, St. Hymenaeus or St. Philetus of Ephesus? Proximity to the apostles is no guarantee of faithfulness. And so don't be naive about the early church. And I just pause briefly on the Orthodox Church here, because there are, it's increasingly popular in this country. Traces its roots back to St. Ignatius, 100 AD. And the theology goes back to him. But the reality is that the only thing we can trust is the Bible, the apostles' words. That's where the authority lies. Now, of course, this all raises the question, in this context of false teaching within the church, what was Timothy to do? And that brings us to the second point. And Paul, I think, dots his instructions to Timothy throughout this passage. But overall, I think you can summarize it like this. Timothy, be the good among the bad. Be the good among the bad. Paul compares the church to a great house. Just look down with me at verse 20. Think Downton Abbey for this, if we can remember that far back. In a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use and some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So we are in the world of Downton Abbey, that there's a simple distinction here that Paul's making. On the one hand, I mean, this doesn't quite work in our house, but I remember my grandma's house, that you could have had this distinction between the precious china and, you know, the silver on the one hand, and on the other hand, you've got the bin and the toilet brush. Okay, vessels for honourable use and vessels for dishonourable use. It's a very simple picture. Paul is making the point to Timothy that the visible church, that's the great house, the visible church, that's what we can see, what goes by the name of the church, will be like this great house. It will be a mix. Some will truly be God's people. Others won't. Some will be faithful teachers. Others won't. Some will be useful to the Lord. Others won't. And Paul says, don't worry about this. Don't panic. It's normal. It doesn't take God by surprise. This is the way it is in this age before the Lord Jesus returns. The visible church, a mess, a mixture, the honourable, the dishonourable. Don't panic, rather look at verse 19, God's firm foundation stands. In amongst all of this mess, this chaos with false teaching ravaging the church, be assured, Christian, that God's firm foundation stands, and there he is referring to his true church, his building project. And the Lord knows who are his. So it may look really confusing, but in amongst this confusion, God knows who are his. And who are his? Everyone who departs from iniquity, who genuinely repents, and who distances themselves from this false teaching. So Paul says to Timothy, be the good among the bad. In other words, don't expect a nice, neat church. It's not going to be like that. But make sure you're the vessel for honourable use. Verse 21, do you see that? Set apart as holy. That raises the question, well, what does it look like for Timothy to be an honourable vessel? What sort of leaders, therefore, should we want in our churches? Should we pray for? Should we back? Whose churches we would want to be part of? Three words for this: avoid, teach, pursue. Firstly, Timothy is to avoid. Verse 16, avoid irreverent babble. And verse 23, have nothing to do with these foolish controversies. Isn't that rather counterintuitive? You'd think Paul would say, go on, Timothy, get stuck into the debates. Defend the word. Throw yourself in there. Paul says, no, avoid. Have nothing to do. Isn't that interesting? Now, we've got to think about what he means, because I don't think Paul is saying to Timothy, stick your fingers in your ears and pretend nothing's happening. Two reasons for this. Firstly, verse 14, he says to charge them to stop quarrelling about these words, stop these foolish debates, and come back to the simple, clear teaching of the Bible. That's what Timothy's to do, to charge. But secondly, in verse 25, Timothy is to be correcting his opponents with gentleness. Correcting in public, correcting in private. And so to avoid and have nothing to do with these debates and controversies doesn't mean to ignore them completely. But the point is that Timothy is, he's neither to adopt this teaching himself, nor to engage in the debates, verse 23. I think Paul's saying, don't throw yourself into the arena. Don't get your intellectual gloves off and get stuck in. No, rather, Timothy's to stand to the side, dignified, not allowing the word of God, the clear, true word of God, to be dragged down into the pit of these debates. Yes, Timothy, to be willing to correct gently, but not to be sucked in to this teaching or to the debates. So firstly, avoid. Secondly, teach. Instead, the way that Timothy is to react to false teaching is to get on with the work of teaching the Bible. You can see that in verse 15. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Timothy, just get on with teaching the Bible. Don't be distracted. Don't get sucked into these debates or to these teachings. And it's key, that phrase, present yourself to God and not to man. And so Timothy is not to work for the approval of man, but for the approval of God. So that on that last day, he will have no need to be ashamed before God about how he treated the word of God. If you like, therefore, that the faithful Christian leader should be playing to an audience of one. We don't want our leaders to be living for our approval or concerned about what we think of their talks. We want leaders who are presenting themselves to God, seeking his approval, seeking to be unashamed before him. We might therefore pray for our leaders that they wouldn't care about our opinion of their talks, but would be seeking to present themselves to God, to be unashamed, a worker approved before him. Those words, rightly handling, in verse 15, rightly handling the word of truth, literally, the meaning of that word is to cut a straight path for. To cut a straight path for. So like you might dig a trench for a flow of water. A straight trench. Cutting a straight path for the word of truth, therefore, allowing it to flow where it wants to flow. In other words, the faithful Christian leader is called not to manipulate the word of God, the Bible, to tweak it off into a course to deviate it from what it actually is saying. That's what Hymenaeus is doing, that's what Philetus is doing. By contrast, Timothy is to be unashamed of the word of truth and to act simply as a conduit for it, to cut a straight path for it. I think the idea, therefore, is that the faithful leader will devote themselves to saying and to teaching what the Bible actually says, and not what they think it should say, not what they would like it to say, and not what might win them an audience or a podium. It's why, by the way, we talk about expository teaching rather than impository teaching. Expository, to expose. The job of the Bible teacher, the faithful leader, to expose what the Bible is saying, rather than to impose what I think it should say. And so the leader who will be able to stand unashamed before God on that last day is the leader who has cut a straight path for the word of God and devoted his life to that. It's going to be difficult. It's going to mean suffering for it. It's going to be all the harder because surrounded by so-called Christian leaders who won't do it. But it's going to be worth it. And so, Timothy, be the good among the bad. What kind of Christian leader do you want? Do you want Hymenaeus? He might be very impressive, eloquent, but is actually in it for himself, and who will quietly bend the word of truth according to his whim and wreck your faith in the process? Or do you want Timothy, patiently, faithfully expounding the Bible? How narrow Timothy would have been considered to be in Ephesus, by the way, refusing to engage in these debates in the church, correcting other Christian leaders by name, publicly and privately, and telling people to stop and getting on with teaching the Bible. How narrow Timothy would have been considered by many parts of the visible church in Ephesus. But he's the faithful one. Thirdly and finally, Timothy is to pursue godliness, verse 22. Flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. And wonderfully, Paul expands on what he means there in verses 23 to 26. What that means, therefore, is have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know they breed quarrels. The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. So what's Paul adding here? What he's adding is godliness. Timothy, you know the truth. Expound the truth. Correct your opponents, but do it in love and not bitterness and not pride and not triumphalism. This is about how Timothy's to go about his ministry. How easy it would have been for him to get bitter. I know this feeling personally, myself, with all that's going on in the Church of England. How easy to start to feel a bitterness towards those who are causing the trouble. No, Timothy, love, gentleness, kindness to everyone, including these teachers, and a desire for them to be brought to repentance. Do you see that, verse 25, 26? No triumphalism there for Timothy, no pride. Patiently enduring evil, whatever flack or criticism comes back to him for being so narrow, responding with kindness. Not quarrelsome, letting others have the last word. It's a beautiful picture, actually, isn't it? Of a leader who is firm on the truth, but no personal ambition, not in it for himself, gentle, kind. So Timothy is to be the good among the bad. As we conclude then, what does this mean for us? Well, just to draw it all together. Number one, don't be naive. It is not holy or generous or kind or Christ-like to pretend that there is no such thing as gangrenous, destructive teaching within the church. Number two, don't be discouraged. God's firm foundation stands. And understand the kind of leaders that we need, both personally and to guard the gospel in our generation, the good among the bad. And it may be that there's someone here who just needs to consider, am I going to a church with a Timothy or a Hymenaeus? Let's pray as we close. Father, we do thank you for the wisdom of your words. And we ask that you would help us not to be naive. Help us not to be discouraged. Help us to press on. And we do pray that we would be able to get behind leaders like Timothy and play our part in guarding the gospel. And we do ask if there are any here or around us that we know that are entrenched and being led astray by false Christianity, false teaching within the church, that you might bring them out of that context. We pray for your mercy on us, Father. In Jesus' name, Amen.